If you have your scriptures, we're actually going to look at Luke, the gospel according to Luke. We're in chapter 6, verses 27 to 36 this morning. As you're turning there, continue to pray for Betty. She's at Forbes. If you're interested in sending a card or anything to encourage her, I'm sure she'd appreciate it. I'll see her later on today. And thank you for the continued prayers for Joni's family with her passing. It's still a shock to the siblings for sure. And so her service, memorial service, will be May 28th here at the church at 2 o'clock. So keep them in prayer as well. So we're in the Gospel according to Luke. We're at chapter 6. Last week for Mother's Day, we looked at the life of Hannah for Mother's Day and learned some life lessons from her. But this morning, we're jumping back into our sermon series of walking through the Gospel according to Luke. And if you recall it all, we're at a time where Jesus is preaching, he's teaching to his new appointed apostles, those who would eventually take his gospel to the Roman Empire and would be hated by many in the Roman Empire, and many would be martyred for their faith. So he's teaching and preaching to them specifically. He's also teaching and preaching to a larger group of disciples and others who came from all around the region to be healed and to hear his teachings. The section we're in is called the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Level. It's very similar to the sermon that he gave on the Sermon on the Mount on a different occasion, a sermon that you would find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as we approach our text this morning, the teaching before us, I would assume many of us wished was not included in the Bible. This is one of these texts. It's a passage we would long to ignore and probably would like to rip out of our Bibles altogether. The passage we will read this morning, I believe, gives credence that this is indeed the Word of God and not the teachings of men, for I don't believe any ordinary person would say any of the things that we are about to read today. The call that we will hear from Jesus is to love our enemies. To love our enemies. I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, I cringe because I know what it means, and most of the times I'm not really willing to do it. Sure, I understand the call to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sure, I can understand. I can love my family and friends, those who irritate me. But my enemies, those who would insult me, those who would be ungrateful, those who would do evil against me, those who hate me, especially for the cause of Christ, Jesus says, love them. Help them if they are in need. Love my enemies. My heart just recoils at the thought. Yet as we go through this text and understand it's exactly what Jesus has done for us, what he's done for me, what he's done for you, for all his creation, for we were once his enemies, and he still loves us. Philip Ryken, he says, Salvation comes from the enemy-loving heart of God. Salvation comes from the enemy-loving heart of God. People like you, people like me who were once his enemies, he loves us. And he still shows it to all his creation. And the call this morning is, love your enemy. When you hear that call from Jesus to love your enemy, who comes to your mind? Perhaps a company you are working for or worked for, a political group or agenda, a neighbor, someone in the family, a stranger. Who comes to mind? And how does Jesus want you to treat them? Especially if they hate you because you're a Christian. That's what we'll read this morning. That's one probably the most humbling texts in all of Scripture. Let me pray and we'll ask Jesus to help us. Jesus, we need your spirit to enter our hearts and our minds to understand what you're saying to your people. Lord, there's many questions, obviously, that can come up and circumstances of what all this means. And we pray for your wisdom to understand those things. For there's some very hard and difficult things that we face through life. So, Lord, help us to hear what you're hearing in our relationships for us who carry the badge, Christ followers, and people who would despise us and hate us and want to ruin us. Give us the proper response. Help us to be so satisfied in you and in your truth that we would find this easier and easier to obey and put in practice. We need your help. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So Luke 6, beginning at verse 27. Jesus says to you, "But I say to you, you hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who are from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Here ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, unchanging word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what Jesus is saying this morning. So how does Jesus want us to treat our enemies, especially those who hate us for the cause of Christ? What will it look like? And Jesus is speaking to us in our personal relationships, in our ordinary relationships with those around us. Now, there's still a place for the ordained office of the civil government. God has instituted the civil government to be instruments of justice and vengeance, to encourage good and to use the sword against evil. But Jesus is talking to us personally in our relationships to those around us, those who would be our enemies, those who hate us. How should we respond? And the first thing he says in verse 27, he says, "I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you." He simply says, love them. Do good to them. MacArthur informs us that the Jewish people living in the first century, most of them were narrow, they were exclusive, they were intolerant, they were largely loveless and condemning towards other people and people groups. In fact, hatred for enemies, especially Gentiles of the Roman Empire, if you hated the Romans, you received special spiritual status and virtue. It's the same that we hear today in our culture. Love your own. Care for your own. But all others who think differently, despise them, wish ill will towards them, cancel them, crush them, ruin them. But Jesus says to you, you love them. And you do good to them who hate you. We are called not to love like the rest of the world. We are not called to love like our selfish little hearts want us to. We are called to love like God loves, like Jesus loves. still speaking the truth, still telling the truth of God, calling people to repentance and faith. Knowing will create enemies. People hated Jesus. People hated the apostles and their message that spoke his truth. And rather than hating them, Jesus says, you love them. You do good to them. We can learn much from the story of the Good Samaritan that we'll come across later on in the Gospel according to Luke. Jewish people hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated Jewish people. They despised them. They believed different things. They basically, Jewish people saw Samaritans worse than Gentiles. They were the lowest of the low. And Jesus tells a story. A Jewish person goes down the road and he gets robbed, he gets beaten, he's left half for dead, he's laying there ready to die. And two religious people of the same nationality walk by him, see him there, refusing to help him. People of his own countrymen, people who are supposed to appreciate and love one another, they pass him by. And then a Samaritan, someone who had different political beliefs, different religious beliefs, sees him in great need, one who would we would assume would be great enemies. And Jesus tells us the story of the Samaritan who bandages him up, puts him on his own horse, his own donkey, takes him to the local hospital, if you will, and uses his own money to make sure he's okay. He's loving his enemy. He's doing good to one who would hate him. It's a reminder how God loves us. He makes his sun rise on the evil and good, he says in Matthew 5. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Every day, God does good to people who hate him. As Paul would remind us in Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you live at peace with all. Never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. To the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we see this demonstrated in Jesus' life. Jesus was a hated man. He was hated by Judas. He was hated by the Pharisees. He was hated by those who demanded his crucifixion as they shout, crucify him. And what did he do? He kept loving them. He kept loving people like you, like me, like them who don't deserve it. When you hear the call from Jesus to love your enemy, who comes to mind? How might you love them? How might you seek to do good to them? It's a struggle for sure, and ask Jesus to touch your heart for the ability and even the desire to do so. Still speak the truth of God. Still speak the realities of the truth of God, calling people to faith and repentance. But he says, love them. Do good to them. The next thing he says in verse 20, he says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. He says, pray for your enemies. Jesus was a cursed man. He was cursed by the liars who would testify against him at his trials. The soldiers would mock him. Pontius Pilate would sentence him to die a God-forsaken death. Jesus was abused. He was abused by the religious people of the day. Soldiers whipped him, hung him to die. And as he walked on the road to the cross, people would swear at him, abuse him, and mock him. But even as the nails are being hammered into his hands and his feet, he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus kept loving these people. People who didn't deserve it. We have a similar situation in the book of Acts. The religious people of the day are stoning Stephen for his faith in Christ, saying Christ is Savior, that he is Lord, that all the Old Testament, all the saints and the prophets were pointing and longing for Jesus. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't stand it. They wanted to shut him up, cancel him. They stoned him to death. And as he's being stoned, he sees Jesus and he says, "Lord, receive my spirit." And then he intercedes for the crowd and says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen kept loving. He kept praying for people who didn't deserve it. As Peter would say, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. There's enemies that come to your mind in your relationships. They're part of your mission field. They need God's grace. They need to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. They need the eyes to see their own wickedness, their own fallenness. They need to see the mercies and the majesty and the gloriousness of Christ who would die on the cross for their sins. Your enemies need your prayers. As Jesus would say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus says, you pray for your enemies. And then he says, do not return insult for insult. In verse 29, the one who strikes you on your cheek, offer the other also. This is referring to a backhanded slap of the right cheek. In Matthew 5:39, Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And most people are right-handed, and for me, it's right-handed to hit you on your right cheek. I can't really do it this way. I have to do it this way. So it's the idea of an insult. Do not return insult for insult. Usually when someone insults you, what's your first response? Your first reaction. I grew up with three older brothers. When we changed insults for insults, we'd want to win. Many times we want to win. We want to destroy, run one up the other. We'd want to crush and demoralize the other person. Jesus says, don't do such a thing. Don't return insult for insult. As Jesus would go to the cross, his enemies would strike him on the cheek, strike him again, insulting his identity as the Son of God. And Jesus kept loving people who didn't deserve it. Is there someone in your relationships currently that you exchange insult for insult? Perhaps not face to face, perhaps while gossiping to others. It doesn't help anything, it just puffs up our ego. And insults for insults just continues the cycle of hate and demeaning. But when you don't return an insult for insult, it leaves room for conviction, for reflection. As James would write to Christians in James 3, verses 5 through 10, that tongue's a small member, but it'll boast great things. A great forest fire is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the mouth come blessing and cursing, and he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Jesus says, for those who hate you, especially for the cause of Christ, do not return insult for insult. Then he says, if they are in need, help them. In the second part of verse 29, he says, the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, this is not a call to non-discerning giving. God wants us to be discerning. We want to help people the best that we can. He does not want people to be lazy and not work for things. God is not saying to let people take advantage of you and steal from you and take all your resources, but he's saying if someone, even an enemy, is in need, help them. And bless them in a surprising way. Not only give them your cloak, give them your tunic. Not by just helping just a little bit, but in a way that's even more than expected, without asking anything in return. That's what God does for his creation day after day after day. I know an example of a lady from many years ago. She was married and was in a very abusive relationship. The man was very, very mean to her. And so eventually it got so bad that they would have to divorce. But this man kept living in such a way that would just, he would go into financial ruin over and over again. And he would show back up at her house. And she would take him in, get him on his feet again, and then send him away. She's living out this calling of blessing your enemy. Supernatural strength, obviously. Did she have to help that man? No. Did he deserve it? No. But when he was down and depressed, she would pray for him, help him, and send him on his way. Jesus says, if they are in need, you help them. Next he says, treat them as if they were you. In verse 31 he says, as you would wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Versions of this so-called golden rule has existed for many, many, many years in different forms. It's in Jewish writings, Greek philosophy, it's actually in Hinduism and Buddhism. But they say it in a negative sense. They say, don't do anything to others that you would not want them to do to you. Do nothing to others that you would want not done to you. It's in the negative. Jesus reverses it to the positive. Do. Do to others as you would want done to you. The best way I could think about this is to turn them into a mirror. When you see them, see yourself. See yourself and think, how would I want treated, especially if I was that person not knowing Christ, lost in my sins, blind to my wickedness, how would I want someone who's a Christian to treat me? How would I want them to respond to me? Jesus sums it up as the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Just think if we could grasp this. Just think if the world could grasp this. How the news would be different. How life would be different. Do to others as you would want done to you. It definitely takes the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. And lastly, he calls us to be loving and merciful. Just as your Father in heaven is loving and merciful to you. In verse 32, he reminds us, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You'll be sons of the Most High. And if you have your own scriptures, you can underline this. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. He is kind to the ungrateful and evil people like me. Again, here we see the call to love, not like the world, to love like God, to love like Jesus. We still tell the truth. We call people to faith and repentance. We warn them of the judgment to come. But we love them. When someone understands how much mercy God has shown to them, when you understand the cross of Christ for you, it becomes easier to show mercy to others. Mercy to those who don't deserve it. As Isaiah would say, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened up not his mouth. Jesus would come to stand in the place of the evil and the ungrateful, to receive our hell, to receive our wrath in our place. And when you understand that, when you grasp that, when you receive that, it becomes easier to love our enemies. When you understand that we deserve hell, we deserve wrath, and Jesus steps in our place so that you could have all the spiritual blessings of the heavenlies, it becomes easier. John Piper reminds us the hearts of Christians that are satisfied with God are not driven by the craving for revenge. God has become our all-satisfying treasure. And so we don't treat our adversaries out of our own sense of need and insecurity, but out of our own fullness with the satisfying glory of God. J.C. Rao reminds us the extent of God's unacknowledged mercies to men can never be reckoned up. Every year, God pours out on millions who do not honor the hand from which they come or thank the giver of them, yet he, year after year, pours out benefits. Seed time, harvest, summer, winter, and it never ceases. His mercies endure forever. His loving kindness is unwearied. His compassions fail not. So ought it to be with those who profess faith in Christ. Again, these are not my words. It was up to me. I never write these words because I know how painful it can be. But Jesus says, if you want to be like me, if you want to be like Jesus, love your enemies. You call them to faith and repentance. You tell them the truth. But you keep loving them. You keep being kind to them. You keep being merciful to them, the evil and the ungrateful. Yes, the civil government has their calling, their ordained calling to execute justice and vengeance in the world. But we are called to love and mercy. This is the word of God, not the word of men. And it's a reality that's been changing wicked, ungrateful, sinful people, as Bob shared in that testimony, transforming them into people who follow Jesus and want to love like Jesus. Will you trust him and will you follow him? When you hear the call from Jesus to love your enemy, who comes to mind? How does Jesus want you to treat them? How might you love them? How might you do good to them? Ask Jesus to touch your heart, to give you the desire and the ability to do so. Be kind and merciful as he's been merciful to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're honest, we'll probably say no. I want to crush those who have hurt me. So Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit to understand what you're saying and to understand your great mercies, the waterfall of mercies, the waterfall of blessings that you pour out on those who have trusted Christ. Wash our eyes to see, fill our hearts with such a satisfaction in you that we'd be able to do this easier and easier each day. Having a confidence in you that the only reason that people would hate us is because we love Christ. And we want people to know the forgiveness and the mercies and love of Christ. So Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds, that you would awaken us to these realities in a day in our culture where there is so much hate. So much hate. Every day. Such violence towards others made in your image, killing others for the silliest things. Lord, we pray that you would awaken our eyes. We pray that you would pour out conviction, that you would pour out restraint, that you would open eyes to see and turn, cause us to turn from our wickedness and find joy and forgiveness in Christ, and that we would love one another. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.